Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. I lied to you last week. Not on purpose. I didn't do it on purpose. I said that we would finish our Samuel series today, but we'll actually stretch into next week for two reasons. The first is because the second part of Jonathan's story really ties in well to the Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Crucified Lord narrative that churches are walking into, so we can use our same text for that. And two, the second reason is because the themes in Jonathan's story with his armor bearer in 14 and with David in 18, they are essential to general Christianity, so to all Christians everywhere. We have to have a grid and a grip on these things, but then to zoom into our context, okay? So the themes of sacrificial love and loyalty and friendship and covenant are vital and crucial, inescapable for thee. And I don't mean to use the word lightly. I've probably used this word 8 times in 3.5 years. Crucial for the vision for our church. Okay, these themes for our church in Tonkawa, what this vision is, it falls flat. It never gets off the ground if the Lord does not grace the hearts of every member of the church with these themes: sacrificial love for one another, loyalty to one another, friendship and covenant to one another. Okay, any plans that we have for the future of our church never get off the ground if this isn't understood deep down in our guts and in our bones. So what we've been working through, probably still a long ways off, our elders have been working through, praying through, formulating ideas. First, we've been asking, what are we committed to believing together? Okay? So not just what you believe and you believe and you believe, but what do we believe? What are we committed to believing? What's essential to our belief at Christian Life Church? And that's a huge reason that last fall, if you remember, we walked through the Apostles' Creed, okay? Just to get these ideas into our hearts and minds. But on top of that, what we're praying through and working through and trying to piece together is not just one, what must we believe, but two, what type of commitment must we make, not just to the Lord, but what type of commitment do we make to one another? What does it mean in this congregation, these people you're sitting with here today, what does it mean? How do we obey the 94 one another commands in the New Testament? How does that work itself out? What does it mean for a church, member to member, to covenant to one another? So we're working through these things. Yes, ma'am. Oh, thank you. Welcome. All right. Praise God. Charlie, slacking. Just kidding. We're working through these things. What do we believe and what's our commitment to one another? Actually, I shouldn't do that. Charlie did have water here this morning. I already drank it. All right. So. And how do we implement these things into our church? But we can't run with any type of vision. We can't, you know, write it and make it plain if we aren't first committed to, one, what we believe together and how we will live together. So the next 2 weeks with these texts from Samuel, we're going to deal with that second one primarily, okay? How are we going to live together? Okay, what are the building blocks for our family here? Or say it another way, what does gospel friendship look like? What does gospel friendship look like? So let's read 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to the man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden themselves." Right? This is old trash talk. Verse 12, that's an insult. They're coming out of their holes. Verse 12, and the men of the garrison, they hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing." Okay? Now, this phrase has matured a little bit. So in 2018, you would say, "Come up here, I'm going to show you a thing or two." Back then, it's just a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." 13, then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer with him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became very great panic. This is God's word. Story takes place. Saul has been king for about 2 years. The Philistines, the bad guys, they're occupying Geba, which is about 3 miles from Israel's capital. So imagine you're going to sleep tonight, and 3 miles away, there's a Philistine army gathered intent on your destruction. Would you sleep well? Maybe not. The Christians would. We would sleep fine. Also, Geba is meant to be a place for God's people to worship. So by taking Geba, they're given a booster shot to the people of God. Like, hey, we've got our place of worship back. King Saul is gathered about 2,000 men. King Saul's son Jonathan is gathered about 1,000 men. And so they attack their respective spots and they win. Okay, Geba is back in Israelite power. Now, like any good tactician, Saul has attacked and he knows what's coming next, right? A counterattack, right? You don't just attack and then that's it. We won. They always come back. The problem was Saul didn't anticipate how severe the counterattack would be. Instead of a tit for tat response, the Philistines bring in a massive attack. And so you read this in verse 13, don't go there, but it says they got 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore, right? That's another way of saying there's a whole lot of them, okay? Whole bunch of them. The Israelite army, they see 3 miles away this giant army, and it says they realize their situation was critical, okay, depending on your version, which, yeah, I would say so. The troops begin to desert, okay? They see the army, they tuck tail and run, and the ones that do stay to fight the battle, it says in verse 7 that their knees were quaking with fear. Okay, so it doesn't look good for the people, and it's in this context, okay? Giant seashore army over there, chariots, horsemen, all this stuff, 3,000 soldiers over here. It's in this context that Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and says, "Hey, let's go pick a fight." All right? That's what's happening here, and I like Jonathan, okay? It's got a little bulldog in him, right? There's something in Jonathan's guts that's, right? We're going to do this. And so rather than sitting and waiting on an attack or playing cards or what have you, Jonathan is going to press a little, okay? Jonathan's going to put the bait out on the pond and see if he gets a bite. And the reason, I think Jonathan feels this way and feels that he must do this is because like last week with David and repentance, the reason David could repent and the reason Jonathan can go pick a fight is because Jonathan knows his Bible. Okay, Jonathan knows the Hebrew scripture growing up, Deuteronomy 21. Jonathan would have known this. Deuteronomy 21, I think we'll have it on the screen. This comes to mind as this massive army is gathering. Jonathan's thinking, "Oh, little boy, grew up knowing this. When you go out to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you." So Jonathan sees that army and says, "Oh, my Bible says this, so I'm not going to be afraid." Doesn't say I'm not going to have a fight, doesn't say there's not going to be a war, but it says when I see this army out there, I've learned this since I was a little boy, I'm going to go out and fight and I'm not going to be afraid. And so it's in this context, Deuteronomy 21 coming up to his mind, that Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and says, "Hey, come, let us go over to that garrison of the uncircumcised Philistines, for nothing can hinder the Lord, whether by many or by few." few. And this is 14. In chapter 17, we really see the Lord work with few as one person, David, runs out and fights the Philistines, okay? So Deuteronomy 21 is true there too. So we got some soldiers who have actually deserted. The ones that are staying are quaking, shaking in their knees. And I'm thinking maybe Jonathan, son of the king, the next in line for the throne, decided, hey, we're going to go and maybe fight today. Because Jonathan had been meditating day and night on God's word. He knew Deuteronomy 21. I think Jonathan's courage came from "it is written." Okay? Jonathan's courage came from "it is written." Church, this is where all of our courage must come as well. It is written. We can do this. So because of the word of the Lord, he's not content to sit back and lose ground that they previously won. Okay? They took Geba. The Philistines are coming to take Geba back. Jonathan and his armor are like, eh, let's not do that. The Lord did not say that his people would never, ever be at war. So if someone promised you in Christianity that everything is, you know, daisies, daffodils, and donuts when you follow Jesus, they lied to you. I just wanted you to hear that loud and clear. They lied, they lied, they lied. Maybe with good intentions, they lied. But there is a war, okay? There's always a fight. So he didn't say there would never be war, but he did say that as we go to war, as we fight, whatever that looks like for you, the Lord did tell us you ought not be afraid. Okay? We know how this ends. And for God's people, for the saints, it ends really, really well. Okay? That you get giddy if you think about it too much. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they get their sign from God. Okay? The Philistines say, hey, we're going to show you just a thing. And that's their sign to go. And that's not the end. Jonathan still actually has to go and fight. Okay? The plans have fallen, but now he actually has to do it. So see where the circumstances aren't ideal for this fight that he's about to pick. Okay? Secular historians, Christian historians, they look at King Saul and they look at King David and they say, these guys are master strategists. Okay? These guys are supreme in battle tactics and things like these. Jonathan is not. Okay? Jonathan is not like Saul and David in this regard. Jonathan doesn't have the high ground. All right? He the names of the valley that Jonathan sees here, they say one is full of thorns and one is just hard and uphill. And verse 13 tells us that Jonathan, to go fight, Jonathan had to climb up on his hands and feet to show this. Okay? He had to go up the hill. They have to go uphill to fight. And if you've ever been in battle or fight of any kind, you know you don't do that. You don't fight uphill. That's how Anakin Skywalker becomes Darth Vader. He doesn't have the high ground, tries to do a backflip, legs are cut off. That's what goes on there. But even with this uphill battle, there's a conviction to fight. There's a conviction. This is going to be hard, but we're going to do it anyway, right? The battle is there, not going to wait on it to come, and so they just get to fighting. And so if you get anything out of this little section of chapter 14, it's this, guys, commit to fighting. Okay? I mean that in the best way. I don't mean that in the... We'll get into that other part in a second. Commit to the good fight. Okay? To fight, grit your teeth, go hard. Know God's word like Jonathan. Trust God's word. And then, knowing and trusting, then fight tooth and nail for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Don't just believe it and trust it and then sit there. No, go and do something. Okay? And again, one day that war is over. One day it is. One day, no more fighting, no more straining, no more gritting our teeth. But this day, today, we're in the fight, okay? And I'm happy to be in that fight with you in Tonkawa, okay? Really am. So and now imagine you are Jonathan's armor bearer. You've seen Jonathan has that crazy look in his eye, right? Because you've seen it before. And he's just said, hey, armor bearer, let's go mess with the Philistines, whose army is like the sand on the seashore. Now, if I am the armor bearer, I'm saying, how about not, right? How about we not do that? I'm saying, Jonathan, let's actually, your royalty, we can play the royalty card. We can go behind the enemy lines, or behind our own lines. We can let the grunts go and take care of this stuff. You know, we've earned it. We've done enough fighting. That's what I would say. The armor bearer, what's he say? Verse 7, and his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, Jonathan, heart and soul. Now, if you are Jonathan and that's your friend saying that to you, at that moment, you can run through a brick wall. At that moment, you can go and slay a dragon. Your friend has looked you in the eye and said, do all that's in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I'm with you, heart and soul. In verse 7 here, that's why we need two Sundays on Jonathan's story, because this interaction is going to be echoed later in Jonathan's story with David. And so I want us to have adequate time to enjoy it, okay, because it's really, really good. So what does it have to do with gospel friendship? That's what we're asking today. What does gospel friendship look like? Well, look at what he actually says. He says, Jonathan, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. And so just as a blanket statement, this is terrible, 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 terrible advice. It is terrible advice. In the Home Builder Sunday School, we read in Mark 8, and Jesus lists all the things that come out of the heart of man. You can read those. They're terrible. So for you to say, do all that's in your heart is really terrible advice. Okay, you should never say that, depending on who you're saying it to and when you're saying it. So here's what I mean. We live in an age where people love to give opinions they are not asked for. Okay, we also live in a world where people ask for the opinions of the world and they believe the world's going to give them good advice. Okay, so it's not... It's not uncommon for people with serious life decisions, not like where are we going to eat after church, with serious life decisions to go to Planet Internet and ask the general public for advice, okay? And you know what the people on Planet Internet will tell you, or Planet Coffee Shop, wherever that is for you? Because they're driven by sentimentality, they've watched too many Hallmark movies, and they won't suffer the consequences of their advice because they don't actually know who you are, barely knew you exist before you asked it. They will most always say, almost always, not knowing you, not knowing who you really are, not knowing your situation, and definitely not knowing your heart, they will say, follow your heart. Dream big. You can do it. And they trust your gut. Then they have no idea. Would you like to come preach, my dear? She'd do a great job, guys, really. They have no idea who you are. So, if that is terrible advice, generally, follow your heart. If someone you don't know tells you follow your heart, please don't listen to them. Why is it good advice coming from the armor bearer? Okay? Well, the reason is this. The armor bearer is not the general population. Who is the armor bearer? It's Jonathan's friend. He knows Jonathan. I had a David and Goliath illustrated book growing up, and everyone was white, which is weird because they're in the Middle East. And the armor bearer is kind of portrayed as a less than soldier in this book. He's smaller than Jonathan, way younger than Jonathan, and his main job, though he's carrying around a shield, which is important, the light the illustrated book portrayed him in was like a towel boy, okay? Like a not super important figure in the battle. And so we just need to know, guys, that that's not what an armor bearer was, okay? The armor bearers in this time period are as much soldiers as Jonathan. They are skilled in war. These are bad dudes, green berets, but they are filling this role of armor bearer for the royalty. So this means this man who looked Jonathan in the eye and said, do all that's in your heart, do as you wish, behold, I'm with you, heart and soul. This means that he and Jonathan likely had shed blood together. They had taken up arms against the enemy together. They had nursed their wounds together. They were, by all accounts, together, right? Armor bearer and Jonathan went hand in hand. This means that they knew each other. And it's for this reason that the armor bearer knows Jonathan and he knows his heart, that he can say without reservation, without thinking this is probably terrible advice, he can say, because he's Jonathan's friend, Jonathan, do all that's in your heart. He can say this because he knows Jonathan's heart. He knows his intentions. He knows what's going on inside of Jonathan's chest. And because he is his friend, he can draw that out and stir it up. He can fan into flame the gift of God that's been put in him, to use Timothy's language. And so I'm wondering, as we're working through, what kind of commitments are we going to make to one another in this body? I'm wondering, do we have friendships like this in our body? Are there church members here who you can bring an issue to, a plan, a dream, whatever, who know your heart and who can say to you, because they know your heart, yes, do all that's in your heart. Or who, because they know your heart, because you've been through thick and thin together, can look at you and say, hey, pump the brakes. I know your heart. Do we have friendships like this? So we have to ask, who knows you? Maybe a better question, like, who have you allowed to know you? Okay? We are an intensely private nation. Okay? I mean, my brother and sister, you guys went to Europe last summer. Not as private, is it? People are much more open there. Here, we've got our fences, which I appreciate. We've got our houses. We are back porch people, not front porch people for the most part. And so we're not good at this, allowing other people to know you, especially if your last name's Reese. We don't do that. So ask, who knows you? Ask, who have you allowed to know you? Who's been in the battle with you? Who has bled with you? And then maybe more importantly, who's been in the fight with you long enough to see you sin, to see you fail, to see you face plant and stuck with you through it and not abandon you in that? That's the question we have to ask. That's the type of relationship member to member that the New Testament lays out for us. It's hard and it's dirty and it's gritty and it's beautiful. So the question is, do you have an armor bearer? And then we all have to ask, if the gospel is not making these kinds of inroads in our lives, if the gospel is not building these relationships in our churches, we might have to reevaluate the gospel we think we know. Before we move on, two quick things. One, if you're asking, well, who have I allowed to know me or who knows me, first thing to know is you won't find this person by accident. Okay? It's highly unlikely that you develop a bond like this, or especially like the one we'll see next week, randomly. Okay? Most good things, not just this good thing, most good things in life are pursued intentionally. Now, some, the rain falls on the righteous and the wicked, and some stuff does just plop into your lap. Most of life is not that way. You have to pursue this. An example of this, just for me personally, I knew I needed friends in the church. I'd gotten horrible advice. People said you can't be friends with your church members, which is really stupid. So I knew I needed friends. Second thing, I knew that I was out of shape pretty bad. And so against all of my introvertedness and my love of shutting the door and shutting the shutters and being alone, except with Sierra. I love being with Sierra. She's nodding her head because she likes that too. I text Kyle Owen there, and I said, hey, I know that you exercise, and we all do. I mean, you got it going on, man. I text Kyle. I text him and I said, hey, I know you exercise. Would you mind if I came with you, right? Because I'm going to knock out two birds with one stone. Like, I need a friend, okay, and I have to do that on purpose. It's not going to happen randomly. And I need to get in shape. And Kyle said, yeah, that'd be great. And then the follow-up question was, well, when do you go? And he texts back 5 a.m. So that's unfortunate. But so for the past year, since last March, most Mondays through Thursday, I'm seeing Kyle at 5 a.m. And so,
All right.
Didn't have that friend a year ago, and now, okay, I'm not saying that, good job. I'm saying I had to be intentional and pursue that. Okay, like I had to. In my generation, we send a text. You know, I had to send a text like, hey, can we be friends? And that's really. And so now I have one. Some of, I think, I didn't talk to Kyle before this. Well, we can issue a redactment next week. Some of Sierra and I's closest friends are people who text us and said, can we be friends? And now we're friends, all right? Just as it was an intentional pursuit of, hey, this isn't going to happen by accident. And so if you think it is, if you think this is just going to magically, randomly happen, one, it won't. And then two, when it doesn't, what's going to happen in your soul, I've seen it in my own life, seen it in other people's lives, you're going to become bitter, okay? And you're going to blame your church for being unfriendly. You're going to blame people in your life. Well, why aren't they my friends? And friend, ask yourself that. Look in the mirror and say, what have I done here? So this one, when we fight bitterness, and to find an armor bearer, you got to take the first step. Okay. Second thing, this cannot be microwaved. Okay. My generation's like, no, you can't make an armor bearer overnight. So I am under no illusion that I can preach a sermon, two sermons on friendship, and voila, we've got rock solid friendships all over the church, and we're going to rock at this, and the community is going to be like, oh my gosh, they love each other so well at that church, and they're so committed to each other at that church, and all these other things we dream about. It's not going to happen in 2 weeks. Okay. Not going to. This becomes clear if you've ever had an opportunity to hang around our Sunday school classes. So we have three adult Sunday school classes. Larry's class meets here. The S&D class meets here. John Spoon teaches that. And then Daryl and Joe's class, the home builders, they meet over there. And if you ever get an opportunity, so what I try and do, Caleb and Deborah have taken over the Sunday morning teaching for junior high. So I'm just making my rounds each week, and I get to sit in on these classes, and it just becomes clear that these people are committed to each other, okay? And the reason is they've been through life with each other through thick and thin. And so the friendship, the bond that's been built, wasn't built in 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 3 years, okay? The friendships in these two classes especially took 30 years. 40 years for some of them have been friends. That was not microwave. Okay, so if we're going to do this together, you have to get rid of any illusion that it's going to be quick. You have to be ready for the long haul. If you're going to know someone for a long haul, they are going to disappoint you. Absolutely going to disappoint you. They're going to probably hurt you. And you know what? You have to look to the next year and the next year and the next year. If you're serious about it. So, don't expect this to just happen, and don't expect it to just happen overnight. Now, here's what's great. The armor bearer doesn't just stop at, he doesn't just say, Jonathan, do what's in your heart. Do as you wish. It's not where the sentence ends. He says, behold, I am with you, heart and soul. This is what he says. So, this is not Jonathan, or this is not the armor bearer giving Jonathan a pat on the head, saying, attaboy, go get him. Climb up the hill by yourself. No, the true friendship, gospel friendship, goes beyond. It's not just, you have my words. That's not what's going on here as the battle comes. No, true friendship, gospel friendship says, behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Jesus told us, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that what? They give them their words? Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. If Jesus is first our Savior and then second our example, is this not what we are called to? To not just give lip service to one another, as good as that is, I appreciate all encouraging and kind words, but are we committed to laying down our lives for one another? If we are, guys, we're tapping into New Testament Christianity. The armor bearer says, yes, Jonathan, do what's in your heart, do as you wish. And Jonathan, if you decide to go into battle, because they're going to test it out first, if you decide to go into battle, know that I'm going into the fight with you. Right? If you decide, if, like, for me and you, Jonathan, it's hell or high water. Sickness and health, I am with you. Winning or losing, I am with you. And yes, Jonathan, heart and soul, I am with you. And the story goes on, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they bring the fight to the enemies of God. And as they fight, Saul's entire army, which you remember, some of them deserted, and the ones that stayed were knocking knees. They are filled with, by the courage and the friendship of Jonathan and his armor bearer, they are filled with so much courage and so much life, even those who had deserted turn around, run back into the battle. And verse 23 says, the Lord saved Israel that day. Two guys went forward, two guys committed to one another, turned the tide for the whole army. So again, if we're serious about this in Tonkawa, if we're serious about the church, if we're serious about the relationships that the gospel brings, that the gospel makes, guys, we might get a verse 23. We find out in heaven that the Lord saved Tonkawa that day through the gospel relationships, through the gospel friendships in the churches. So we pray for that here, obviously. This is why we stand up week after week after week and pray for our other churches in Tonkawa. Guys, there are way too many people in our town who do not know Jesus, who do not know the joy of knowing God, who do not know the horror of hell for our church to contain them. Okay? We have to have these gospel friendships. So to begin our worship this morning, and that was my fault. I gave Carly the wrong order there. We read Proverbs 17:17, which is on coffee cups and every kind of little Christian kitsch thing you can find. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Okay? And again, that's printed in factories all over the world, sold at Hobby Lobby and coffee cups all over Christendom. And I wonder if maybe because of the sentimental light which with that verse is seen in, okay? Like if you see it on a coffee cup, it warms your heart, right? That's just coffee cups are for. And coffee, that's what it's for as well. If we only see it in that sentimental light, we have missed friendship. We have missed what it means, because I think we might see it, I think we might hear it, and read, a friend loves in good times. I think we might read that on your grandma's coffee mug or the sign over your mom's sink and read, a friend loves at easy times. Christian, look into your heart and first consider your friends, okay? And ask, if I failed so miserably, if I gave in to sin in such a humiliating way, if I went off the deep end in a way that the world could and would never forgive, would this friend still love me? Is this friendship for all times, or is it for good times? Ask that of your friends. And second, ask, if my friend failed so miserably, if they gave in to sin in such a humiliating way, if they went off the deep end in a way the world would never forgive, would I still love this friend? Am I their friend for all times or just for good times? Church, this is what we are called to in the body. This must mark churches that love Jesus. This must mark churches that claim the name of Jesus. This is this kind of friendship. Friend who loves at all times, a brother born for adversity. This is God's will for us here. This is Christ's demand for us here. Friendship that says, I've seen the ugly parts of you and I'm staying. Part of the vision for our church is to ask you to commit to living this way together. We don't sign in blood anymore, thank God. But to say, with all the grace that's given to me, with all the grace God has given, I will love you at all times. I will be a brother born for adversity. I will not take friendship in Christ's body lightly. This is what Christ demands of us. So I hope your ear is tuned as you listen to Christian preaching, and distinctly Christian preaching, to know that the point of the story today, the point of the text, the point of 1 Samuel 14, is not the friendship of the armor bearer, brilliant as that is, but it is the friendship of Jesus. Jesus has committed himself to his church, to his people, and to you, in a way that the armor bearer never could for Jonathan. So we didn't sing this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. In the same way, no one watching March Madness this weekend said, what a game that was. No one watching March Madness says, there was a game. We don't do that. What is it? What a game! Oh my gosh, did you see it? Duke lost! That's what we're saying with Jesus. We're saying, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Are you kidding me? John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, if that sounds good, a verse later, Jesus makes it true and says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. You, from dust, right? Creator says, I have called you friends. So I've been talking to us corporately. Let me just look at you individually real quick. Christian, Jesus is with you, heart and soul. Okay? He is with you, heart and soul. So my main question this morning, do you doubt this? If so, if I asked that this morning, is Jesus with you, heart and soul, and you had to step back and ponder and think, if you do doubt this, I would ask, consider the cross. And think, if Jesus would go there for his friends, which is what he calls us, is there anywhere else you think he won't go with you? He is with you, heart and soul, the cross proves that. Everything flows out of that. Jesus is our friend who is closer than a brother. He is the friend at all times. He is the brother born for adversity. And my prayer, and I ask that you would join me in this every day of the week, that that would be true amongst our body as well. Closer than brothers, born for adversity, a friend at all times. Man, if you'll come help us, I'll pray. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. You've given yourself in a sacrificial way, a way that we did not deserve. So Holy Spirit, would you mark on our hearts, would you brand this on our arm that you are the friend at all times? You are our friend who is closer than a brother. Jesus, you are the friend who gives and gives and gives and gives. You are the friend who takes our sin, throws it into the sea of forgetfulness, removes it from us as far as the east is from the west, and you are the friend who does not give up. So God, would you build in our church? Would you continue building in our church? Gospel friendship. It says, I've seen the ugly parts and I'm staying. Would you encourage those who are weary this morning with your friendship? Would you lift the heads of those who are downcast this morning with your friendship? And will we not forget who you are, what you've done, what you're doing? In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. I'm going to invite our elders and deacons up to the front now. We'll take from the Lord's table the instruction of an elder.